And now, Don Blackwell.
I want to call your attention today to two passages of Scripture that we're going to refer to as our text. And you might want to mark both of them with your finger because we're going to be flipping back and forth between the two. First of all, I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 12, where we're going to read just two verses of Scripture, verses 42 and 43. And the background for these verses is the miraculous work that Jesus had been doing. But the fact is that many of the people who had seen the miracles of Jesus did not believe in Him. But then we have in verse 42 an amazing statement. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, there's no need for careful explanation of this passage because it's a very straightforward statement. There were those among the chief rulers who believed on Christ, but they did not confess Him. And the explanation is given that they did not want to be put out of the synagogue. And the reason they did not want that to happen is because they loved the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. Now, put your marker at that place and turn with me to Acts chapter 6, where we're going to read just one verse. It's Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. Now, the context of this verse is after the beginning of the church, and it has to do with the spread of the gospel, especially in Judea. Now, let's read it. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." Now pay special attention to the end of this verse. "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now there are some interesting parallels that we're going to notice between these two passages. The first parallel that we're going to observe has to do with the people under consideration, the rulers. The chief rulers in John chapter 12 were not civil rulers, they were religious rulers. They were rulers of the synagogue who had considerable influence in directing the affairs of the synagogue, and so they are called chief rulers. And of course, in Acts chapter 6, the priests who are named were those who served as priests under the law of Moses. They served in the temple, so they too were relatively prominent men so far as religion is concerned. And so then we have in these two passages two sets of men who were both prominent so far as religion is concerned. Now, it really doesn't matter if they were prominent or not. It still would have been the case that they were people with souls who needed to be saved. But it's interesting that these two groups of people under consideration in these passages were people who were leaders in spiritual affairs. But secondly, I want you to notice the number of people under consideration. There were many of them. In John chapter 12, the Bible says that there were many who believed on Jesus. Now, I don't know how many is, but it's interesting to notice that this is not some isolated thing that's being reported. There's a considerable number of people under consideration here. And then over in Acts chapter 6, the Bible says that there was a great company of priests who were obedient to the faith. And again, I don't know how many a great company is, but we do know the number is more than just a few. And so we see a second parallel between these two passages, the number involved. A third parallel I want you to notice about these two passages is that they both speak about believers. It is especially remarkable that both of these passages speak about people who believed in Jesus Christ. Now, John 12 plainly says they believed on Him. And in Acts chapter 6, the word believed isn't used, but it says that they were obedient to the faith, and that necessarily implies that they had become believers. And friends, I especially want to impress upon your thinking today that we have two sets of believers. In both cases, it either states or implies that they were indeed believers. But this is where the parallels end. Now, I want you to notice some contrast. I want you to keep in mind that In both of these groups, we have religious leaders. In both of these groups, there's a large number in consideration. In both of these groups, we're talking about believers. But one of these groups follows through in obedience, and the other does not. And from them, we learn a very, very important lesson. And the lesson is this: the difference in faith only and obedient faith is the difference between being lost and being saved. Friends, there is a popular doctrine that is taught in the religious world today. It's commonly taught in your area as well as the rest of the world. And it is the idea that man is saved by faith only. And as a matter of fact, it has been so commonly taught that salvation is by faith only that people will act as if they've settled the whole matter simply by saying, well, you don't have to be baptized because we're saved by faith only. And this is very crucial because it happens that many discussions that members of the Lord's church have with people in the religious world come down to the question of baptism, whether or not a person has to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And of course, this is a truth that is plainly taught in the Bible. It is so plainly taught that it is hard to object to, though a great number of people do. They object, and their only argument, though, is this can't be true because we're saved by faith only. But friends, the fact is the Bible clears up this argument in words that are too clearly stated to be missed. In James chapter 2, three times in that chapter, the writer says that faith without works is dead. Verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26. In fact, James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so the whole issue could be settled by James 2. And particularly, listen to verse 24 where James says, you see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Friends, as we said earlier today, that's the only place in the Bible where the phrase faith only can be found. It's where the Bible says not by faith only. And still people object to the commandment of the Lord when He tells them to be baptized. You know, many people have been so convinced, so brainwashed by the doctrine of faith only that they will deny clear passages of Scripture. Several years ago, I was involved in a Bible study with an individual who had been convinced that we're saved by faith only, and you could not tell him otherwise. And I asked him to read with me Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. And I was trying to show him that the Lord requires something beyond belief, that indeed one must be baptized in order to have salvation, because Jesus said one must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Now, how does one deal with that very plain passage of Scripture and still hold to the doctrine of faith only? He responded by saying something like this. He said, well, my Bible has a note that says that this verse is omitted by the oldest of the ancient manuscripts, and so I don't know if this verse should really be in the Bible in the first place. Now, friends, on the surface, that might sound like a strong objection, but when all the facts be known, it is a very, very weak objection. There are basically two ancient manuscripts which do not contain this section of Scripture, Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20. Some would say three, but basically two under consideration. They're the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. But these two manuscripts are also missing, John chapter 7, verses 53 through chapter 8 and verse 11, and other things as well. Both of these manuscripts do include the Apocrypha, a false section of Scriptures. These two manuscripts frequently disagree with one another. And I want you to think about this. If there were two witnesses in a court case who frequently disagreed with one another, it would certainly be difficult to hold them up as credible witnesses, would it not? Think about trying to base a decision upon witnesses who contradicted one another. And while it's true that these two manuscripts omit Mark 16, 9 through 20, nearly all other ancient manuscripts contain this passage including the Alexandrian, which stands with the Vatican in its accuracy. In fact, there are hundreds and hundreds, even thousands, that do contain this passage. Now, I could say more about this, but the point is, these verses do belong in the Bible, and ladies and gentlemen, they deny that a man can be saved by faith only. Friends, the place of baptism is too easy to see in the Scriptures for anyone to be justified in missing it. But still, people will come back and say, well, I see what it says, but that can't be what it means because we're saved by faith only. But friends, I want you to think about something with me for a moment. In John chapter 12 and in Acts chapter 6, the passages that we're studying today, in those two passages, we have two sets of believers. One who had faith only and the other who had an obedient faith. Which one of these two groups of believers would you want to be a part of? Ladies and gentlemen, the difference between faith only and obedient faith is the difference between being lost and being saved. Now, there's another thing that I think is useful for us to look at in this passage, especially that which is said in John chapter 12 and verse 42. They believed on Jesus, but they did not confess Him. The Bible says they believed, but they did not confess Him. And that gives us an opportunity to emphasize what is meant by what we call the good confession. I don't think that what is being said here is that there was no way to get these people to say that they believe in Christ. Because you see, it's not difficult to get people to say the words. You can go out on a busy street where many people are walking by and just stop people and ask them, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I think you'll find that most people, at least a large number of them, will say yes. It's not hard to find people who will say the words, I believe Jesus is God's Son. But friends, there's more to confession in the Bible sense than just saying words. You know, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, just saying the words doesn't mean anything. It's not enough, in other words. Now, don't get me wrong. It is essential to make the confession with the mouth. We have to say the words. But we need to understand that to make the good confession is a pledge of allegiance. It is a declaration of loyalty that you intend to live by for the rest of your life. But you see, these men in John 12, they had a coward's faith. They believed, but they wouldn't confess Him because to confess Jesus would have meant taking a stand for Him. And they weren't willing to take a stand for Him. And sometimes today, there are people who know what is right, and they think they believe what's right, but they don't have the courage to take a stand. Friends, that's a coward's faith. A coward's faith is silent when something ought to be said. A coward's faith is a faith that goes along when there ought to be objection. A coward's faith is a faith that compromises in areas of morality as well as doctrine. And so when looking at these men in John chapter 12, this set of believers, they may have admitted in their private conversations that Jesus is the Christ. I don't know what they talked about privately. But I know when they were out in the open, they did not have the kind of faith that it takes to truly take a stand in truly confessing Christ. Now, I want you to notice the reason for their fear. Another thing that's useful for us to notice here is the reason that they had the fear that they did. The Bible says is because of the Pharisees. And they were concerned that the Pharisees would put them out of the synagogue. Now, let me say a word about the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a sect or a denomination of the Jews. When you read in the Gospels and the book of Acts, you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were two of the main denominations of their day. They were the uptown churches, so to speak. And the Pharisees were the biggest church in town. And I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about a group of people. Because you see, under the law of Moses, the people were supposed to follow the will of God. They were to follow the rules laid down in that law, follow the guidelines and the precepts. But there were various individuals who came up with notions of their own, and they came to be various denominations among the Jews because of these beliefs. And of course, they did it without God's approval and without His sanction. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word denomination. The Bible uses the word sect, but it's the same thing. And so the Pharisees were the sect that these chief rulers were connected with. Just as today in the religious world, in so-called Christendom, among people who believe in Christ, there are all these denominations, hundreds of them. Now, the synagogue was the local congregation where the Pharisees' denomination would be. Just as today you might find a certain denomination and they have a local congregation in this city and that city and in various cities all around. Now, here's what this is saying, friends. It is telling us that these men believed on Jesus, but they would not confess Him because they did not want to lose their place in the Pharisee denomination. Now, friends, listen to this point closely. These believers in Jesus, and the Bible says they believed in Him. These believers in Jesus were people who loved their denomination more than they loved their Lord. Now let me say that again, it's a strong point, but the Bible is making a powerful point here. They loved their denomination more than they loved their Lord. Friends, it's strange what things people will let keep them from obeying the Lord. For some people, it's their family. Maybe someone in their family doesn't want them to obey the gospel, and so they don't, because they love that person more than they love the Lord. For some, it may be their job. Maybe they have a job that's not proper for a Christian, but they make a lot of money at their job, and so they're not willing to give it up to obey the Lord. For some, it may be a sin that they're just not willing to stop. They love that sin more than they love the Lord. And for some, it may be their denomination. But friends, whatever it is that you love more than the Lord, let me tell you, it's not worth it. Jesus asked, "For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And the answer is, whatever it is, it's a bad deal. It's not worth it. But friends, these men in John 12 failed. And their faith was an ineffective faith because they loved their denomination more than they loved their Lord. Now, there are different reasons why people choose different churches. Some may say it's because of a beautiful building. You know, this church I attend has a beautiful building. Well, you know, architecture is a fine thing. And certainly, there's nothing wrong with beautiful architecture. Some may say, "Well, I attend a certain church because we have a great youth program." Well, I favor youth programs. Certainly, we should have a good and wholesome activities for the youth. Someone else might say, "Well, my denomination does a great deal of charitable work." And certainly, Christians should be involved in charity. Nothing wrong with that. Someone else may say, "Well, my denomination, I stay there because my preacher is eloquent. He's an educated man. And I admire him so much." Well, I like education, and I enjoy hearing an eloquent speaker. But friends, these are some things that people will suggest as reasons that they believe are legitimate reasons for holding on to their denomination. But let me tell you this. Friends, a church who hasn't got the plan of salvation right hasn't got anything right. And while much can be said for someone's denomination, there is nothing that can take the place of true Bible teaching and people who are doing their best to follow it. Let's move back to our text in Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. And I want to make a point here about obedience. The passage tells us that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. One of the preachers that I know, he used to do a call-in radio program where people could call and ask questions. And he told me that on one occasion he had a man call in who believed in the doctrine of faith only. And the man said this. He said, "You are always on your radio program talking about obeying the gospel." He said, "The Bible never talks about obeying the gospel. The Bible talks about believing the gospel. Show me a passage of Scripture that talks about obeying the gospel." This faithful preacher responded. He said, I can't think of a passage of Scripture where it specifically uses the words obeying the gospel. He said, "But I do know of one where it speaks of those who obey not the gospel. It's in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. It speaks about the day that the Lord will come again, the judgment day, and it says that He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, belief alone will not save a man. A man must follow through in obedience if he wants to avoid the wrath of God. You know, sometimes people will go to John 3:16 to try to justify the idea of faith only. You know, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And they'll say, "See, all you have to do is believe in order to be saved." But friends, the truth is, in order to disprove this, all you have to do is keep reading. Listen to verse 36 of this same chapter. The King James Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, I want you to observe that in the King James Bible, the word believeth appears two times. "He that believeth hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life." It's the same word in the English. In the Greek, it is two different words. The first word carries with it the idea of believing. The second word carries with it the idea of obedience. In fact, a number of translations translate it that way. The American Standard says, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life." The New American Standard says, "He who believes on the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life." Another version, "Those who believe in the Son have eternal life, but those who do not obey the Son will never have life." And so, friends, what is this verse teaching us? It is teaching us that it is an obedient faith that saves. Friends, one who believes but does not obey shall not see life. That's what the verse says. We've studied about a group of men like this today. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him." They believed, but they stopped there. It says, "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Friend, the Bible teaches that we are saved by faith. There's no doubt about it. We're saved by faith. But you can read it from cover to cover, and you will never find it teach faith alone. In fact, the only time that the phrase "faith only" appears in the Bible is in James 2:24, where it says, "Not by faith only." Maybe you're tuned into the program today, and you have always heard that a man only needs to believe in order to be saved. And maybe today, from hearing these Scriptures, you have learned more. You need to know that a man must hear the gospel to be saved, and he must believe. The Bible does teach that. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." But that's not all. There is more required of us. The Bible also says, in order to be saved, in order to become a child of God, a man must repent. Acts 2:38, Peter said, if you're going to have remission of your sins, a man must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible also says for salvation that a man must confess his faith in Christ. Acts 8:37, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10:9-10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And the Bible says a man must be baptized to have his sins washed away. Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Once a man has done that, the Lord will add him to his church. Acts 2:47. And then he must live faithfully for the rest of his life.